Hi there, this is Pastor Woods. I wanted to talk today about something that I hope that we all have. That would be tenacity. In fact, I have called this sermon Bulldog Tenacity. You know, that's what Paul the Apostle had. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul was always reliable. I mean, when he decided that he was going to do something, it was worthwhile doing, he went after it with everything that he had, 100%. He made sure that he put every effort he could into it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, this is from the Old Testament, of course. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. As a devout Pharisee persecuting Christians, Saul hassled them with all his energy. He felt like, when before he found the Lord as his Savior, he felt like it was some kind of a cult, and he wanted to stomp it out before it did any damage to the Judaism. Well, after his experience on Damascus Road, when Jesus confronted him and he became a Christian, Saul changed his name to Paul. He spent just as much energy serving Jesus Christ as he had fighting Jesus Christ. In fact, he threw everything that he had into his ministry. Paul never settled for halfway. With him, it was all or nothing at all. Paul always responded to responsibilities, and he was tenacious. He didn't back down at the first sign of opposition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more, and labor is more abundant, and stripes more measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with a rod, with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleepiness, often sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, to fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon one daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. It just kind of makes you tired to hear this, doesn't it? His motto was, I've been beaten, kicked, lied to, cussed at, swindled, taken advantage of, and laughed at, but the only reason I hang around this crazy place is to see what will happen next. God called the Apostle Paul, start out as Saul of Tarsus, but God called him because of his bulldog tenacity. Have you ever studied a bulldog? I mean, just stop to look at them. Bulldogs are ugly. He looks like he was running full speed and smashed into a wall and flattened his nose back into his face. He's not pretty, like I said, but that gives him an advantage if he decides to bite you, because he can now hang. It can bite and chew and continue breathing all at the same time. And he just hangs on and won't let go until the job is done. Well, Paul became a bulldog for Jesus. No matter what people did to him, he just hung on until the job was finished. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, we'd get more done for the Lord if we had more bulldogs with more backbone and grit. He who shirks his duties or looks over for the easy way never reaches his potential. Push yourself, launch out into the deep, stretch yourself beyond measure. Try. God will bless you. Paul forgot the things that were behind. I mean, all the hurts and mistreatment. If he'd have dwelled on that stuff, he'd have never got anything done. You know, many people never reach their goal because they are wallowing in self-pity. They excuse themselves saying, "Well, I tried once, but I failed, and I'm not going to do it again." We had a fellow in our church in Pullman, Washington, a university student from Washington State University, and we wanted to go out and do some canvassing and put together a Sunday school bus route. And his thing was, "Well, I've gone out one time, I got on the porch, and I tried to tell people something, they slammed the door in my face. I'm not going to do that again." You know, we can't do that. Try. Let God bless you and use you. Well, Paul forgot the things that were behind, like I said, all the hurts, the mistreatment, the misunderstandings, the persecution. And that's the time where, you know, God can really get a hold of us and help us to be successful. And when we nurse our feelings, when we feel like we've been abused, that's the bait of Satan. One of the most deceptive and insidious kinds of bait Satan uses to trip Christians up is something that every Christian has encountered, being offended or offense. Offense in itself isn't deadly. It is if it's, you know, handled right. If it's left in Satan's trap, it can become very deadly. I mean, cheese isn't deadly to a mouse as long as the mouse leaves it in the trap and doesn't try to eat it. It's when you pick it up and consume it and feed on it in your heart and mind, then you become offended. Offended people produce much fruit, fruit like hurt feelings and anger and outrage and jealousy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred, and envy. Nothing that we as Christians should have. Some consequences of dwelling on an offense are insults, attacks, wounding, division, separation, broken relationships, betrayal, and backsliding. Usually these are offend those who are offended realize that they are trapped. They're oblivious to their condition because they're focused on the wrongs that have been done to them. They're in denial, and I'm not talking about a river in Egypt, but they can't imagine they might be at fault for their attitudes and for their actions. The most effective way for Satan to blind us is to focus us on ourselves. You can't avoid bumps and scrapes, but you can learn from them. You don't need to let them poison your soul. Paul guarded his mind. Every deed begins as a thought. Discipline yourself to do constructive meditation. 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus." We are exposed to so much filth today in our society. The movies, the magazines, the radio, television, and on and on and on. You know, Satan likes to try to lodge filthy thoughts or pictures in our minds and entice us to see more about the things that would drag us away from God. But I want to say, don't needlessly expose yourself to filth. You know, if you hear something on the radio that you think as a Christian it's not going to be beneficial for you, you can change the station. You have the ability to switch your thought life if you want to. Mark Twain said, "I can't keep the crows from flying over my head, but I don't have to let them nest in my hair." Funny, I thought my grandma said that, but I guess she was just quoting him. Abraham Lincoln one time refused to see a man because he didn't like the look on the man's face. And one of his attendants said, "Mr. President, you can't judge somebody by the look on their face." And Abraham Lincoln said, yes, he said, but when they have that kind of look, you know, there's something in their heart that shouldn't be there. You know, Paul learned to love. One of the greatest hindrances to spiritual progress is bitterness. If anyone had a reason or a right to be bitter, it was the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34, it tells about how Paul and Silas got arrested falsely because they were preaching. They were taken to prison. They were beat, and they were put down in some stocks in the innermost part of the prison, and they were left in the dark. And it says that at midnight they began to sing and praise God. You know, anyone can sing in the sunshine, but it takes a trooper to sing in the dark prison cell after being falsely accused and arrested and beaten and locked in stocks. When Paul saw the jailer, when God sent an earthquake and opened all the jail doors, the jailer panicked. He thought perhaps all his prisoners had escaped, and if that was the case, he would be executed because he had to take the sentence of whoever he allowed to escape. And so he came running into the prison, and he took his sword, was about to kill himself, and Paul said, you know, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. Now, Paul could have kept quiet and figured this guy deserves what he's about to get because the way he's treated Silas and me. Bitterness is the most destructive luxury you can have. You can't afford it. In the case of Paul and Silas, the jailer came and asked how he could be saved. And he took them into his house. His family gathered around. They cleaned up their wounds. They fed them. And these people accepted Christ as their Savior. What a wonderful bonus. Bitterness. We can't afford to have bitterness because it's an acid that destroys the container. And you are the container. So let go of the past. Let go of those hurts that keep you from being what God wants you to be. Bitterness destroys all your relationships. It destroys your walk with God. It destroys your relationship with your family. It actually destroys your own self-esteem and causes so much unhappiness. Only when our service to God is motivated by love will we succeed in reaching our goal of building God's kingdom. You know, without love, we're nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Paul conquered criticism. Paul conquered opposition. You know, the best of men have been slandered. Reputations have been ruined and hearts broken by the maligning of others. The Jewish leaders opposed Paul and spread rumors about him that, you know, he was preaching heresy and he needed to be stoned and all. But that didn't stop old Paul. He was like the ever-ready bunny. He just kept going and going and going. Dr. Bob Schuller was a fighting Methodist preacher who for 60 years declared war on the devil and sin. And that was back when the Methodists still believed in the devil and sin and that we ought to fight them. He had a long pastorate in one church and was going through a period of great criticism. You know, sometimes the congregations can be cruel to a pastor. Anyhow, he was sitting on the front porch when two dogs came down the street. The first was a big old bulldog with strong muscular legs and shoulders, and he must have weighed 100 pounds. His head was big and heavy, his teeth hung out between his lips, and he was trotting sort of sideways in that lopsided way that some dogs do. About 10 feet behind him was a little fox terrier, about 7 inches high. The little insignificant thing was gnashing and hollering, yapping and screaming, barking and shouting at Mr. Great Big Powerful Bulldog. He was scolding and criticizing something fierce. Schuller wondered if the big fellow was ever going to pay the little foxy guy even the respect of a backward glance. Well, the bulldog turned the corner and kept going, never wavered, never took to one side or looked to one side or the other. Schuller said he went into the house after seeing this. He got on his knees and said, "Lord, give me what that bulldog has." As bulldogs, we're capable of hanging on and winning, but we can't afford to be distracted by the little yappers all around us. I was remembering the prayer that Uncle Buddy Robinson prayed one time. He was one of the early evangelists in the Church of the Nazarene. He was an old cowboy from Texas, and he didn't have a very good command of the English language and all, but he really loved the Lord. And he prayed one time, "Oh Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log, ribs like the sleepers under the church floor, put iron shoes on me and galvanized breeches. Give me a rhinoceros hide for a skin and hang a wagon load of determination up in the gable into my soul. And help me to sign the contract to fight the devil as long as I got a fist and bite him as long as I have a tooth and then gum him until I die. All this I ask for Christ's sake. Amen." You know, I have prayed that prayer myself sometimes. Satan wants to defeat us, keep us at bay, but we need to get in and let him know that we belong to Jesus Christ. If we are to reach our potential, we can't let criticism stop our progress. If the moon listened to every dog or wolf or coyote that howls at it at night as it goes across the sky, it would never get across the sky. Paul developed determination. Determination has always characterized great men. Those who've been used by God have been willing to pick up the pieces and go on when everything else seemed lost. Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 18 is one of the chapters that I really, when I found out what it was all about, I mean, Ezekiel loved his wife, and one day God said to him, "Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife, but don't you mourn or anything." I mean, Ezekiel would go out and preach. People would be mean to him. They would throw stones at him. They'd beat him with sticks. They'd call him all kinds of names. He'd come home. His wife would comfort him. And now God was going to take her away. And in fact, let me read this to you. Ezekiel 24, 15 through 18. "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sorrow, put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow." So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. He went out and he preached again. Even his beloved wife's death didn't deter Ezekiel from obeying God's will. You know, if we're going to see revival, it'll be because we have given God full control of our lives, holding nothing back. There must be surrender to God's will and trust that God's ways are best. Quit nursing past offenses and past failures. Get up and do what God wants you to do. John Killinger worked on a big Western cattle ranch back, in the last century or so. He said that a little burro sometimes would be harnessed to a wild steer if the steer was being obnoxious. And he said, you know, they would take the burro and the steer that was out of control, they would harness them together. And then they said, bucking and raging, convulsing like drunken sailors, the two would be turned loose like Laurel and Hardy running out onto the desert range. They would disappear over the horizon, the great steer dragging that little burro along, throwing him around like a bag of cream puffs. They might be gone for days, but they'd eventually come back. The little burro would be seen first trotting back across the horizon, leading the submissive steer in tow. Somewhere out there, the steer would become exhausted from trying to get rid of the burro. At that moment, the burro would take master, become the master, and become the leader. That's the way it is with God's kingdom and its heroes. The battle goes to the determined, not to the outraged, to the committed, not to those who are merely dramatic. You know, Paul knew the scriptures. Psalms 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Only as we saturate our hearts and minds with the word of God can we find wisdom when we are confused and strength when we are weak and nourishment when we are famished. Most churches today study and teach almost anything but the Bible. They cover how to get along with the wife or how to get ahead in business, coping with outside pressures, how to invest in the stock market, and on and on. I read about a note from the minutes, a note that was taken from a business meeting in Quincy, Massachusetts at the city council. It said, "Tuesday, the city's licensing board approved a plan to open a Honeydew Donuts at the cafe counter inside the new $30 million YMCA building. It'll be the only Honeydew store in Quincy, Massachusetts. Because of the wise focus on physical fitness, the vendor will not sell donuts. The new Honeydew will sell coffee, low-fat muffins, salads, sandwiches, yogurt, French cups or fruit cups, and smoothies." Trubanio said, "All menu items must be approved by the Y leadership." And this was taken by the secretary, Sarah Trubanio, and she was the spokeswoman for the South Shore of the YMCA. How ironic. A donut shop that doesn't sell donuts. It sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, isn't that what Christians do when we compromise our convictions in order to please the world? A donut shop should sell donuts, and a Christian should seek to please God. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Paul had bulldog tenacity because he knew what he believed and where he was going, and nothing was going to deter him, stop him. We'd better figure how those same things while we still have time. I mean, what we believe and what's really most important in our commitment to Jesus Christ. A photographer for a national magazine was assigned to get photos of a great forest fire. Well, smoke at the scene hampered him from getting the pictures he wanted, so he called the home office and he asked them to hire an airplane that he could fly above the fire. Arrangements were made. He was sent to a nearby airport where a plane was waiting on standby for him. When he arrived at the airport, he saw a plane warming up near the runway. He jumped in with his equipment and yelled, "Let's go, let's go." The pilot swung the plane into the wind, and soon they were in the air. "Fly over the north side of the fire," yelled the photographer, "and make 3 or 4 low-level passes." "Well, why?" asked the pilot. "Because I'm going to take pictures," yelled the photographer. "I'm a photographer, and photographers take pictures." After a pause, the pilot said, "You mean you're not the instructor?" Be careful not to jump in the wrong seat and end up in the wrong destination. Paul knew where he was going because he let the past stay in the past, and he pushed on into the future, trusting his God. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Listen, are you pressing toward that mark? Are you ready when the Lord calls you home, or when he comes to get to take you home, to go with him, because you've allowed him to have full control of your life? You know what's the important part of life, and you're following Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Dear Father, I just pray today that you help each one that's listening to this broadcast to develop a tenacity of bulldog. Lord, that we might hang on and do the things you want us to do. And Lord, those who don't know you as their Savior, I pray today that you'll help them to come to a place where they yield their lives to you. We know that now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And we would pray, God, that each one of us would have our hearts ready and get a hold of what Paul had, so we would know we can stand against anything and serve God victoriously. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you listened. I hope that if you have a need, that you'll get in contact with me. You know, I've got a new phone number, a line that's just dedicated to this ministry. The phone number is 480-328-4048. And if you would like to call and talk to me, you can use that, or you still can use my old phone number, 623-845-2741. That one you can text on, and I'll get your text. And if you need attention, I'll try to get in touch with you. Or, you know, you can write to me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. I do hope that you're living for Jesus Christ. I know that it won't be long until the Lord comes to take us home to be with him. And I don't want any of you to be left behind. God bless you. We'll talk to you later. And I just hope that you're living a victorious, tenacious Christian life for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.